Who is Jesus? It's a question that a lot of people struggle with today. Probably most in this room, that's not a question you struggle with. You know who Jesus is because you've studied the Word and you've been in the church and you know what the Bible teaches about Jesus. But in our day, that's a huge question that people are confused about. Well, who is Jesus? And what we see today is what we saw in Paul's day, is that people take a little bit of Jesus, they take a little bit of self-help, they take a little bit of Buddhism, they take a little bit of whatever, ever, they combine it all together and come up with their own religious belief. Well, Paul was dealing with this issue in the church at Colossae, and instead of kind of picking apart all the problems of their belief system, instead of saying, okay, here's where you're wrong here, and here's where you're wrong here, and here's where you're wrong here, instead of doing that, he says, let me just tell you who Jesus really is. And so he writes this poem, and he writes the poem just the same reason why people write poetry today, it's so that they would remember it. And this poem is found in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. As we look at the topic of Jesus is, we started it last week looking at verses 15 and 16, and today we will continue on. I want to read the whole thing. He begins by saying, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Things such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him, or for his good pleasure. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Verses 15 and 17 talk about Jesus being supreme over all creation. And now in verses 18 through 20, he talks about Jesus being supreme over the new creation. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, and so he is first in everything. For God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything, say everything. Everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And so last week, as we consider Jesus being supreme over all creation, just the creation itself, we looked at verse 15, Jesus being the visible image of the invisible God. If you weren't here, talked about how Jesus, all the fullness of God was seen in Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, just look at Jesus. And then the second point was the one I've already emphasized, him being supreme over all creation. And so today we're going to look at three more points. And the next point is this, found in verse 18, is that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church, which is his body. He's talking about the universal church. He's the head of his church, which is his body. He joined himself to creation. I want you to think about that. He's the head, we're the body. God came down, the form of Jesus, joined himself to mankind. He's personally connected through it, to it. And God accomplishes his work today through his church, through all of his believers, through his disciples living today. He limited himself. God limited himself to come to earth. And folks, he's still limited today to what we do. You see, he could have just said, when Jesus came to earth, think about it. When Jesus came to earth, he's the limitless God, comes down, limits himself by taking upon human flesh. So here he's limited. He experiences the same thing that everybody in this room experiences. We get tired, we have to sleep, we're hungry. We experience pain, we experience suffering. He experienced all of that. He experienced rejection, and he was completely limited. He didn't just show up kind of above the clouds and say, everybody believe in me. He was limited in what he could do, his ability. He didn't walk into a village and everybody got healed, and everybody was delivered, and everybody was saved. Only those that came to him, only those that asked. He limited himself. He couldn't be everywhere at once. He walked from place to place, right? He could only do as much as he could do. He couldn't just do everything. And then he was limited by how much his disciples would do in their obedience to him. His works then and now are limited to humanity. What will humanity do? As God, he could have brought the gospel to everyone by divine revelation, but by coming to earth, he put himself under the constraints that every human person have. We have a constraint of time, we have a constraint of ability, we have a constraint of who we're connected with, we have all of these limitations. He put himself under those same constraints. And God can do as much in our life today as we allow him to do. Amen? And what's true about his work in my life is also true about his work in the world around us. He can only do as much as his disciples that are living today will allow him to do through them. He is the head of the church. Amen? Can I hear an amen to that? He is the head of the church, but he is limited to what his body will do here on this earth. He doesn't just do stuff, just like, I'm going to do this. We have to invite him. We have to ask of him, would you do this? He responds to our prayers. He responds to our obedience. I don't know how many of you have been following this thing about the Muslims that have been going on for many, many years about Jesus appearing in dreams to them. And sometimes even open visions, and then sometimes actually as a person dressed in white, and they know it's Jesus. Now, is Jesus just doing that? Like, I'm just going to do that. No, he's not just doing that. He's responding to the prayers of his people who are asking him, show yourself to the Muslims. He's not just showing up. He's responding to our request, would you show yourself to the Muslims? Would you reveal your heart to them? And they're seeing this man in visions and dreams and encounters, and hundreds of thousands of them are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Either way, whether he shows up personally or whether he shows up in a dream, doesn't matter. It's all invitational. He shows up at our request. He is the head. We're the body. He's limited to what we will do in obedience and ask and following him. Listen, every problem and dilemma mankind faces is solvable, but it is dependent upon either a person responding to God's invitation to deal with that problem, either being responsive to God's invitation or asking God to intervene in that situation. Look, again, angels don't just do whatever they want to do. Angels don't just show up. Angels show up when we ask God, Lord, would you give me wisdom, revelation? Would you touch this situation? Would you move? And God answers. Oftentimes, he answers through an angel. An angel is dispatched and releases the will of God. Again, it is this invitation that we have. Here's what I'm getting at. Here's the bottom line. God intentionally limited himself when he became a man. And just as Jesus was dependent upon his disciples to carry out his will when he was here on this earth, so also God is still dependent upon his disciples to carry out his work today. He doesn't just do it. He limits himself through us. He is the head. He's the head. Amen? He has the authority. He has the plans. He knows what needs to happen. He's the head. But he's dependent upon me to follow his will. Will I follow his invitation, or will I do what he wants me to do? His will on earth can only be accomplished by me following it. Now listen. We all want a godly influence in the public school. Can I hear an amen to that? Everybody wants to, man, people just complain and gripe about the public school. Oh, public school this, oh, public school that. I mean, just generally. I mean, we got a great public school here, got great teachers, got great leadership. We got great stuff that's going on here. But people in general, they say, oh, the public school, blah, blah, blah. And people are just upset. We just need more of a Christian influence, more of a godly influence. That's what we need. Everybody says amen to that, right? We all do. And here we got this wonderful initiative called Loving BISD. Do y'all know what that is? That's where the, it's multifaceted, but one of the things is, it's, and Susan Moore knows well about this, she's behind it all. It's where the public schools has come to the church and said, could you help us? We need volunteers. Would you mind partnering with us, maybe your church joining with one of the public schools and then helping us out in special projects? Would you do that? Would you do that? Our church, we're just getting into this. We're going to have a bigger emphasis beginning in 2018. We've joined with Brandon School. That's Brandon Elementary School. That's what we're going to do. And then you've got Belay, True to Life Ministries there, where they are training young people in leadership skills, but they're specifically also helping those students that are having problems academically and otherwise, and they're partnering them with a sponsor. And this person will come alongside them and be a mentor to them. That's happening in our public schools. It came out of True to Life Ministry, a Christian organization, and the public school said, we want to partner with you, True to Life Ministry, and make this thing happen here in BISD. Now, listen, folks. We can complain all we want about the public school, but here's two wonderful invitations given to us by God. And we can complain and say, why isn't there more godly influence? Why isn't there more Christians in the public school? And God said, I'm giving you the opportunity to partner with me here. If we don't volunteer to these things, if we don't give our money to these things, then nothing is going to change, and because God is not the one who's keeping the answer from happening. We are. As the head, he's opened the door, he's given the idea, he's provided the leadership, but now he's leaving it to us to respond to the invitation. Will you respond to the invitation? Or will you just think, that's really cool, and keep griping about the public school? What are you going to do? He's the head, but he does not automatically control his body. The body decides how obedient or how responsive it will be to his leadership. Look, here's the thing. It's like death. I realize this. I realize that there is a day that, you know, God, that there is a day. Sometimes God says, this is the day the person's going to die. I realize that. But there's a whole lot of times, folks, we make that decision. We make that decision. By how we take care of our body, by how we deal with our stress, by how much risk we put in our life. And people would say, well, it was just God's will that they die on that day. Well, you know, but that guy put himself at a risk. Well, it was just God's will. We have a decision on some of this stuff. I don't know how to put all this stuff together. I'm just saying that sometimes we limit what God can do to our life just simply by how we take care of our bodies. You know, and maybe this, I'm going to throw this one at you. Maybe the return of the Lord is not a fixed date. Like January 20th, 2020, I don't know, whatever. That's the day the Lord's going to return. Maybe it's not a fixed date. Maybe it's all dependent upon how obedient we will be in carrying out the Great Commission. And maybe that's why Jesus said, when they asked him, when are you going to return? When are you going to establish your kingdom? Jesus said, look, I don't know. Only he knows. Only the Father knows. And the Father's waiting on us to be obedient to it. I don't know. Maybe it's that way. I know a number of things are that way. We, again, can complain about, why doesn't this happen in the public school? Why doesn't that happen in the public school? And God says, I'm giving you this invitation to influence the public school. Will you join me in it? Or will you just keep griping? How responsive are you to God's invitations, to his opportunities, to his promptings, to his correction, to his advice, to his revelation? However it may come to you, be it come to you supernaturally, you know, through divine revelation, or it just comes to you through another person. I mean, how many of us have heard somebody say something to us, and it just was like, man, that was the voice of the Lord. And that person might have been a believer, that might have been an unbeliever, it didn't really matter. It might have been on the TV, it might have been on the radio, it might have been in an in-person conversation. It just came to you, and they spoke to you. It's like, man, that was the voice of the Lord. And how responsive were you to that word? Look, Jesus is always looking out for his body. He does. He takes care of his body. He looks out for his bride. He's taking care of it, but here's the thing. He is not coercing his body. He's not saying, you will do this. He's not forcing us to follow him. He's not shaming us to serve him. You will serve me. He's just given us an opportunity. Will you follow me here? Will you follow this invitation? The only thing, when Jesus lived here on this earth, he was limited to what he could do in his own self, but also to his disciples. And the same thing is true today. He's not here, but his spirit is, and he's limited himself to what we will do. He's the head, and we're the body. And each day, he's given us the privilege to say yes to him, to follow him, or the freedom to say, I'm doing my own thing. He's the head of the church, amen? He is the head. Let's look at the next point. He's not only the head of the church, but he is victorious over death. Do we get that changed around? I want to change this, okay? I want to change to say this. Jesus is the source of the resurrected life. He is the source of the resurrected life. Verse 18, he says, Christ is also the head of the body, head of the church, which is the body. He's the beginning. He is the supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. He is the firstborn, some of your translations say. He's the firstborn of those who rise from the dead, meaning he is the first of its kind. What does that mean? Jesus is this. He ushered in the age of the resurrected life. He ushered in the age of the resurrected life. He's the first of its kind. Now we follow him. Now look, Romans tells us this, is that when Christ died and he rose from the dead, it says we were in Christ. So when he rose from the dead, guess who else rose from the dead? You did. We did. We who are followers of Jesus. We were in Christ. And so now we can live out this resurrected life. He is the source of this new life that is now possible. He moved humanity into a new realm, a new possibility of existence. Through his resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, listen to me, folks, he overcame sin, he overcame death, he overcame the devil. He overcame it all. He overcame it all. Amen? And that stuff in my life doesn't hold me back anymore. He got victory over it. The sin patterns in my life, the limitations in my life, the hindrances, the lies, the stuff in my life that's keeping me bottled up and keeping me from living out my fullness in him, it's all been defeated. It's all been defeated. And I'm going to do everything I can, being obedient to the head, to move out of that stuff. Again, that hindrance, it's still, though he's got victory over, it's dependent upon me. Will I be obedient to work through that stuff? Will I ask him? Will I ask others, help me through this? Through his resurrection, we are not bound to the old sin patterns. We are not the certainty, of eternal separation from God in hell. And the reign of Satan in my life has all been defeated. I'm not limited by sin. I'm not going to be separated by death. And I'm not fearful of the devil. He overcame it all. Now look, I want to show you something here. Here we go. I'm going to do this. Let's just say this is me. This is me right here. So, here I am. And I got sin in my life. But not only do I got sin in my life, it's holding me back. I'm held by death. And that death doesn't just mean like death in this life and death and eternal separation from God and hell, but that also means I feel isolation. I feel empty. There's not purpose. I just feel like I'm wandering. There's just not the direction that I want in my life. And then on top of that, I've got the devil. Because the devil has the power of death. That's what Hebrews tells us. He's got the power of death. So all of these things, sin, death, and the devil right here. But friend, notice this, that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, Bible says, I was in him and I left that grip. I left that grip. I can live in victory over this thing. And so can our loved ones live in victory over sin, over separation, over isolation, and the devil. Jesus took all of our addictions. Amen? He took all of our sin. He took all of our perversions. He took all of our lies. He took all of that stuff, and he got victory over it. I will experience the fullness of it when I get to heaven. And when I return here to earth to reign with him over the earth, I'll experience the fullness of it then. But I can experience a whole lot more of it now than I've ever been experiencing it in the past. There is more to experience. He gave me victory over these things. And this gives me hope. It gives me hope now, and certainly gives me hope for eternity. It gives me hope. And friend, it ought to give you hope as well. You may, I'm just going to deal with this stuff all my life. It'll always be this way. I'll never get over this issue. That is a lie from the enemy. You can. He got victory over it for you now. And so we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We follow his lead. We get the help that we need. We do the things we should do to experience the victory he wants us to have, that he has bought for us through his resurrection. So where is there death in your life? Where is there the lack of hope? Where is there a sense of, man, I'm just not going to get through this thing? Where is that? And in your loved ones, where do you see it? Where do you see death, sin, and Satan holding on to someone you love? Friend, you pray this thing out. Jesus, would you show me, would you show them how to live out this resurrected life? He's the head of the church. And he is the source of this new life. He ushered in a new age, the age of the resurrected life. The final thing that I want to point out, found in verse 20, is this, is that he is the reconciler of all things. And through him, God reconciled everything. Say that, everything. Say it with me, everything. Man, isn't that good? He reconciled everything to himself. And he did this. He made peace in everything in heaven and on earth. You understand that? He reconciled. He reconciled us with heaven. He reconciled heaven with earth. He reconciled everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. It's through his blood that this reconciliation is possible. Aren't you grateful for the blood of Jesus? Amen. The blood of Jesus. He's made it possible. I was alienated. Look. I was his enemy. He wasn't my enemy. I was the one put my fist up. I'm not following you. I'm not, you can't make me. I'm not doing this. And what did he say? I'm going after you. I'm coming after you. Not like I'm coming after you. He said, I am coming after you. You shake that fist at me. You tell me you're not going to follow me. You'll see. I'm coming after you. I'm going after you. And that's what he did, all of mankind. I'm going after you. You cannot run from me because you belong to me. He came after us. And he is through the blood of Jesus has reconciled everything. The blood of Jesus. So here we are. We're sin. We're separated from God in our sin. And the only way our sin can be paid for is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who does what? Who takes away the sin of the world. The only way I could be reconciled was that perfect sacrifice of Jesus who would take away my sin, who would take his sin upon my sin upon himself and take it away through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we are living in that period of time that now God, it is reconciled. Everything is reconciled. We know that ultimately that's where it's going, but it's that already not yet. Like the kingdom of God is already here, but it's not yet in its fullness. Everything is already yet reconciled, but not yet. We're not seeing the fullness of that reconciliation. And guess who he's given the privilege to reconcile the world to himself? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You. That's right, you. He's given us the privilege of reconciling the earth to himself now. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, verses 17 through 20. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he has given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Can I hear an amen? Amen to that. So we are Christ ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ, and we plead to people, come back to God. We now are given that ministry of reconciliation. And I want you to think about what happens when a person gets reconciled to God. Maybe for some of you, you got reconciled to God as an adult or as a teenager, and you can remember what happened. For me, I was a child. It wasn't like some huge, drastic change that happened in my life, but some of you, it was. It was a major change. And when that reconciliation happened, man, not only did your life get aligned with God, but maybe you saw your family get aligned with God, and then it affected your morals, and affected your work life, and it affected how you interacted as a family, and affected how you begin to do things. I think of a guy like this, Todd White. I love Todd White. Man, I love Todd White. He's one of my favorite guys. He has a ministry, if you want to look it up, is a Lifestyle Christianity. Lifestyle Christianity, or just go on YouTube and look under Todd White, and you can see his videos. He's incredible. Man comes from a terrible, terrible background. All types of addictions, drug addictions, alcoholic, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And man, I mean, God delivered him in an amazing way. And I'm telling you, that guy, God is using in such a powerful way today to spread the gospel. Now he's starting a training center up in the Fort Worth area to train others how to carry out the power and the love of God. And see, his reconciliation, the reason I got Todd White here is because his reconciliation with God not only affected his family and his extended family, but now God's using him to impact the nation and even internationally. When Todd got into alignment with God's will, when he got reconciled with God, all of a sudden God began using Todd to reconcile others with himself as well. People getting into alignment with what God's heart is. When a life is truly reconciled, when a life is truly aligned with God, it changes the moral, the social, even at times the financial and educational dynamics of a person. They become a better person. And in becoming a better person, it affects everything that they touch. There's reconciliation, there is order. And that's why when a person isn't properly aligned with God, you can see the mess, you can see the chaos, you can just see the lack of peace. Everything seems to be out of order. Here's the thing. Here's what I want you to listen to. Most Christians, we're waiting for Jesus to return and reconcile everything to himself. Man, I just can't wait for the Lord to return. Just look how bad this world is. I mean, we Christians, we're really good at pointing out the obvious, aren't we? Look how bad it is. We know it's bad, right? Everybody knows that. But now he's given us the opportunity not to wait for his return, but to reconcile the world to himself. We have that ministry of reconciliation. So where does God want you to be a source of reconciliation? Who in your life is messed up? Who's broken down? Who's in the weeds? Who's lost hope? God wants to use you to bring reconciliation to that person. Now, I don't know what that role may look like. It's going to look different for each person. Maybe that you've reached out. It may be that you've been trying to get that person reconciled to God. And somebody else needs to come along to partner with you. Or you just need to be the prayer person. I don't know what that role is for you. But God is saying, you're waiting on me and I'm waiting on you. So as I wrap up the message today, these questions. How responsive are you to God's invitations, his opportunities, his corrections, his advice, and his insight as the head of the church? Is the next point, as the source of the resurrected life, where Is there death in your life? Where do you need victory? Where do you see death or sin or Satan holding on to someone you love? And finally, the last point, where does God want you to be the source of reconciliation? He is the reconciler of all things, but he's waiting on you. Who in your life is messed up? Who's lost hope? Who's in the weeds? Would you just take a moment and let's pray together. Just pray together. Jesus is these things. The reconciler of all things. He is the source of the resurrected life. He is victorious over death. He is the head of the church. Who is he for you right now? Who is he calling you to be for someone right now? A source of reconciliation, a source of hope, a source of victory. Our only hope is in Jesus. Amen? Our only hope is in him. So, Father, today, as we look at the world around us and we see the chaos and the disorder, as we see just the stuff both personally in our families' lives, our friends, and then in the big picture, I would ask, Holy Spirit, you would show us where are you calling us to be responsive? And Holy Spirit, where are you showing us? I just give you that open invitation to show us what are you trying to do in our life to bring out that death, that sin, or the hold of Satan. You're breaking that. Where are you working right now? Show us how the Satan has hooked us on stuff that you want us to be broken free from. And I, you know, just as I'm praying, just especially I want to pray for those, maybe it's not for anybody here, but you know people that are hooked on addictions, and it's just like, man, they're never going to get broken. You just don't see any way in the natural that can't happen. And I want you to pray right now that Jesus, that he would be the source of the resurrected life to that person. Jesus broke the bonds of sin, of death, and Satan over that person's life. So you just see those hooks of addiction that have that person. But now what I want you to see is Jesus above. He is above their life, and he is pulling them out of that mess. Just declare that over that person, that Jesus, you are pulling them out of that mess. Say that with me. Jesus, you are pulling them out of that mess. Say it again. Jesus, you are pulling them out of that mess. In Jesus' name, we believe it, Lord. You're the source of the resurrected life. Let that be activated in their life today, we ask in your powerful name. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand together. If you need prayer, I'll be down front and would love to pray with you. And just a reminder again about next Sunday being Christmas Eve and the one service and then a Christmas Eve a candlelight service. And now today, may the eyes of your spirit be enlightened as the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to you in a new and fresh way. May your passion for him and his kingdom be renewed. May your love for others be especially felt. May that love be especially felt by your family this Christmas season. Amen.